Welcome to Hope Denver this morning. My name is Scott. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, it's great to see all of you in the house of God this morning. Summer is winding down, right? It's hard to believe. My kids go back to school, I think, 2 weeks from tomorrow. So we're getting ready to go on vacation this coming week as well. And so it's kind of like our last hurrah before the summer's over. You know, some of you may think summer still is a little ways to go, but when school starts, summer's over, right? So that's coming up here. But we're so excited you're here in the house of God this morning. I want to continue in this attitude of worship this morning as we look at God's word together. And we'll get into the message here in a moment. But turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing in this summer, close of summer series, The Fruit of the Spirit. We'll be continuing in that this morning. And so I thought it would be good for us to take a look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 together. We're going to read through verse 24. So if you're there, go ahead and read along with me. If you're not, it'll be up on the screens for you. It says in Galatians 5, 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." But here's the focus verse for this series, friends. In verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So those fruits of the Spirit, this series is intended to break down each of those fruits and break it down in the life of every believer in Jesus as we go through this passage. And my lovely wife, Pastor Kelsey Lasher, kicked off the series last week with a sermon on joy. If you missed that, check it out on the podcast. It was a great, amazing message about finding joy. And see, in looking at the fruit of the Spirit, I think the big theme that we want to explore with each of these that are listed here in Galatians chapter 5 is this idea that the fruit of the Spirit is really supernatural evidence in our lives that we belong to Jesus, right? See, the fruit of the Spirit, friends, is not a checklist of things that you can improve or things to change about your personality or your character. This isn't a list of things that you can just achieve if you try harder or if you give a little bit of effort. See, this isn't just a list of things that you can do if you want to be a better person. No, see, what these are and the way that we understand them and the way that Paul is talking about these in Galatians is these are proofs. These are evidences that you have been saved by the grace of God through the work of Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. These are the outflowing of that experience. Now, see, don't get me wrong, though, right? We're all in a little bit of a process, right? If we were to look at it and see, you know, I think everybody in this room could say, you know what? I could grow a little bit in this area or that area, or there's some different things that I could do to change what I'm doing to maybe see these fruits a little more in my life. But I think perhaps a better way to say this might be, everyone in this room would probably say this, I would like to focus on cultivating this evidence of the Spirit in my life, right? There's a different way to maybe think about it. And see, true growth, as we think about growth as a person and who we are in Jesus, it happens when we have to come to grips with the idea that we're not a group of people who have this thing all figured out, right? But here's what we do have. We have faith and hope in Jesus. And with those things, we can change. And we can be honest in saying things like, hey, you know what? I've got room to grow. And we can enter conversations like this around the fruit of the Spirit with the idea that because I believe in Jesus, I can always find ways that the Spirit of God will shape me and mold me and form me more and more into His likeness and more into His image, right? These are always things that we can be pursuing. So today, with that in mind and that foundation, we want to talk about this fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists here, patience. Patience. It's kind of funny, you know, I think I used to be sort of a patient guy, right? I would say that I used to have a lot of patience. I could, you know, kind of have people talk at me and maybe say things that I didn't necessarily like, or, you know, I could have kids, you know, that were not mine running around and, you know, causing things going on, but I was just pretty steady. But then I had three kids of my own and I came up in the world and I started to realize that people say a lot of things that you don't really like, and it, you know, does anybody resonate with that? That there's this idea of patience. I feel like for me, it's sort of been like this downward trajectory in my life of how much patience that I have. And when I was thinking about this, though, about the idea of patience, you wonder, like, what is patience, right? Like, if we were to really define this, like, if you look forward to spending the day at the DMV, does that mean you're a patient person? I don't know. If you are able to wait for an hour to get a table at a restaurant, and then you wait another 45 minutes for your food, and it's cold when it gets to you, and you're okay with that, does that mean that you're a patient person? I don't know. If you're a mom or a dad with young kids and they're constantly asking you for the next snack, can they have another snack? Can they have an applesauce? Can they have some chips? Can they have some popcorn? Can they have all the... If you're okay with that, does that mean that you're a patient person? I don't know. See, these are pieces of patience for sure, right? Being able to weather those situations and not freak out, as I am apt to do at times, right? That is a piece of patience. But what I would like to show you this morning, friends, is the idea of patience. I believe it's best displayed and best shown, and it's shown most often through relationships with other people, through our relationships with others. See, patience, I believe, if we were to look at this and break this down, and that's what we'll do this morning, it's the mindset and the action of really loving and sticking with people in your sphere of influence, maybe even when they hurt you, or maybe even when they're hurting themselves. See, I think that's really a big piece of patience. And see, Spirit-empowered patience, right? This is supernatural evidence that we belong to Jesus. And it's not self-powered patience, right? It's not something that you can sort of, the patience that I'm going to talk about, it's not something you can conjure. It's not something that you can just will yourself to have. It's not self-powered. It's powered by the Spirit. It doesn't point us people to how awesome we are, but it points people to how awesome Jesus is. When you have this type of patience, it points them directly to Him. Right? And so what we want to do is look at this. Spirit-empowered patience, friends, I think, is this idea of how can we look at it the way that Jesus modeled it for us? And in a story that we'll look at here in a moment, I think it really comes down to spirit-empowered patience is really being able to spend time with people, difficult people, people who've made mistakes, people who have maybe offended you, people who have maybe hurt you in some way or another. Patience sits and leans in with those people who don't see eye to eye with you. Patience leans in with those people, and it does it gently. It does it slowly. It does not have an agenda of changing that person to your way of thinking, but it has an agenda for them to see the grace and the mercy of God manifest in their life through the way Jesus loves them. And it's often, friends, shown to them by the way we are patient with them. See, Spirit-empowered patience is walking and loving people who frustrate you, who maybe hurt you, who sin against you. And so I think the question for us, friends, this morning is, what does patience look like in my life with that context? Let's pray. God, be with us this morning as we look at your word. Lord, we know that your word shows us your character. Lord, it reminds us of the gospel and how much you love us and how you saved us to be in relationship with you. Lord, your word shows us how we are to live. It gives us a pathway to change. And so, God, we need your word this morning. God, I confess that I'm not perfect. I never have been. And so I need to change from what you have for me today as well. And I pray the same thing for my friends. But I pray that there would be this areas in our heart that we maybe have closed to you that would open this morning. And the things that are going on in our life that we feel like push us away from you, Lord, I pray that those would be broken this morning, because you would reveal to us how good and awesome and patient a God that you are. Lord, I step aside now and ask that you would speak through me. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we looked at Galatians 5. This is where the fruit of the Spirit is listed. But I want to, around this idea of patience, I want to look at a story in John 21. And I want to ask you, so turn left, turn to the left in your Bible a bit if you're in Galatians. Find John 21. And in this short passage, I think we're going to see a powerful story of Jesus and one of his best friends, one of his close disciples. And I think this has a lot to do with how we think about this fruit of patience. See, in this passage of Scripture, this is where a group of soldiers have come. They've taken Jesus away. Peter follows from a distance as they do that. And there's this crowd of people that comes around him. And they say, you know, they come around him and say, hey, weren't you hanging out with this Jesus guy? Wasn't that you? You're one of his followers, right? You follow this guy that they're taking away. And I thought I saw you in the garden with him, Peter, right? I thought I saw you there. And Peter shoots it down. No. No way. I don't know him. I don't follow him. I'm not a disciple of Jesus. And he denies Jesus, his friend, three times. And it's really interesting, right? Jesus and Peter had been friends, and they'd been together for 3 years together, serving together, ministering together. Peter had seen people healed. He'd seen people brought back to life by Jesus. He'd seen Peter had seen Jesus walk on water. Peter had walked on water himself, right? He did incredible things. He did amazing things. But when things got real, Peter said, I'm out. And I think about Jesus for a second in that, and hearing that and knowing that, it's like this was one of his best friends that was doing this. You think about Jesus and how he had to feel. He had to have been hurt. He was lied about and denied by this guy who he had poured so much of his life to that point into. But what I want you to notice here, friends, again, we're trying to model this idea of patience through what Jesus does. What I want you to notice here is how Jesus continues to pursue his friend. He continues to pursue his friend. He's patient with Peter. He's patient with him. Let's see how this conversation goes between these two friends in verse 15 in John 21. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So this is a pretty short scene at the end of the movie, right? And so we jump right into it, but there's a little bit of background to unpack and consider. See, but what I really want you to understand, friends, from this passage and what we're reading here is that you see the foundation of Spirit-empowered patience. You see that the patient work that you can do when no one is looking, and how you care and love for broken people, for people who have wandered far from God. That's what you see here. See, what I think, friends, the first point I want you to understand tonight, this morning, is Spirit-empowered patience is gospel-driven. Spirit-empowered patience is gospel-driven. And see, prayerful restoration of broken people, this isn't piety via Amazon Prime, right? You can't get this in 2 days shipping. This is messy. This is something that that takes time. See, gospel-driven, spirit-led patience that is formed best in relationship, it's messy. It takes time. And being a real friend when the world looks at someone who maybe is a little off, maybe it looks at the world and says, that person's a little crazy, spirit-empowered patience can look at that person and see them for who they really are. And see, there's three things that we want to look at. And the idea, the first is, as I said, the foundation of spirit-empowered patience is rooted and driven by the gospel. See, the fruit of patience comes from deep roots in the good news of Jesus. We just read the story in John 21, which comes after John 20 and after John 19. And in John 19, after Peter denies Jesus, Jesus is delivered to be crucified. He endures false accusation and horrible pain. He's paraded around Jerusalem with a crown of thorns on his head and a cross on his shoulders. He walks across town and he gets put up on the cross and nailed to the cross, and he dies. He lived a perfect life, but he was nailed to the cross, and he bore and endured incredible pain for your sake and for my sake, and he died to forgive broken people of their sin. And in John 20, we have the amazing news of Jesus' resurrection. And we worship Jesus like we've done this morning because Jesus is alive today. We believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, but then he rose from the dead. And see, at our current scene in John 21, Jesus has risen from the dead. He is just sitting on the beach in his resurrected body, and he's defeated death. He's accomplished his mission. The major work had been done. Jesus had already done the best thing for Peter by saving him from his sin. And God does the same thing for you and me, friends. God knows the places you fall short. He knows your shame. He knows everything about you. And yet, he patiently loves you. And he patiently restores you. See, God patiently waits for us to repent and be saved. Peter says this later on in his ministry. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So instead of punishing mankind when sin came into the world, God made a plan. He made a plan of redemption, and friends, it spanned thousands of years. And it's still going on today. It spanned thousands of years. It spanned the 33 years that Jesus lived. It spanned the hours of torture and time on the cross that he endured, and the 3 days in the grave that he was in the grave. It endured all of that. God has been super patient, right? He could have punished us. He would have the right to. He's a holy God, right? He could have said, to mess up like that, you're done. But he didn't. He didn't say that then. He doesn't say that to me. He doesn't say that to you. Instead, he is a patient God. Instead, he's a God who gives us repentance through the work of Jesus. And so because Jesus paid for all of our sin and he beat death, we're no longer defined by our brokenness or our past. We are now completely defined on the status of our relationship with him. We are covered by Jesus and his righteousness with his life, death, and resurrection. And we now get to have abiding, close, intimate relationship with God forever through faith in Him. And the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, you are completely saved and you are completely changed. You become innocent. You become worthy of reward, righteous, and eager for heaven. See, as believers in Jesus, friends, we are perfect in our position. And yet, we still deal with sin. We still deal with living in a fallen world around us. We still have things that we get convicted of. We still have areas that God lovingly shows us where we are not quite there yet, where we still need to be molded more into His likeness, and God continues to be patient with us in our change. The Holy Spirit patiently changes us one degree at a time to look more and more like Jesus. See, this is the definition of patience, friends. This is how the God of the universe interacts with us. He is patient with us. He is slow to anger. And He is okay with our slow change over time. See, the Holy Spirit does that in our hearts, that as we look less like ourselves and more like Jesus, we can know that because of the patience of God, by the patient work of Jesus, you are being changed by the patient work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Do you get the picture? Have I painted it enough? See, you're enveloped, you're surrounded, you're covered, you're protected because of the patience of God. And friends, can I tell you, if you enjoy a relationship with Jesus, it's only because God has been incredibly patient with you. So you see, our patience is rooted and it's driven by the gospel. That's the foundation. That's the context. Jesus has already accomplished the greatest work for His friend with His life, death, and resurrection. He's done that for you and me. Now, here's the thing that happens when no one is looking. Spirit-empowered patience prays. Spirit-empowered patience prays. The fruit of patience grows from a spirit driven by consistent prayer. See, the natural person to the fleshly person, things happen and they'll, as we read, make rivalries, create dissension, spread rumors, gossip, maybe even be filled with jealousy. But the Spirit-filled person prays for people. The Spirit-filled person is patient enough to pray and battle for those people. Maybe even for people that have hurt them. Maybe even for people that have offended them. Maybe for people they don't see eye to eye with. I've talked about this before as it relates to prayer, but I have to tell you again that even in the midst of my distance from God and the time that I grew up, I'll talk about that more in a moment, but my grandma prayed for me. She prayed and she prayed from the moment I was born until I was 19 years old. She still prays for me today. But she knew how patient her God is. She knew that these things take time. She would have kept praying for 190 years more. But it is because she prayed. And it is because she was patient enough with me and my own walk with Jesus that I found Him. And I would say that many of you, if you enjoy a relationship with Jesus, there's somebody that prayed patiently for you. See, this is what Jesus does, friends. If we're trying to be more like Him, sometime before the conversation that Jesus is having with Peter that we read in the book of John, Jesus had a different conversation with Peter in Luke 22. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny Him. He knew the pain he was going to face from one of his best friends, and He prayed for him anyway. He battled for him to come back. He didn't distance himself. He didn't set up boundaries. He didn't run. He prayed for his friend. He went into spiritual battle for his friend. Amen? And see, when you do this, friends, in your sphere of influence, with your family member, who's a little challenging sometimes, with your friend, who may be rough around the edges, with your son or your daughter, who maybe has gone down the wrong path, you join in the work and the ministry of Jesus, because Jesus is actively and patiently praying with you. In Romans 8, it says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, who is indeed making intercession for us. See, Jesus is still battling with you and for you. And so when you pray for your wayward child or your wayward parents, you join Jesus in that. When you pray for your neighbor or your coworker to come to faith in Jesus, you join him in that. When you pray for your spouse who's left you and left your family in shambles, you join Jesus in that. A spirit-empowered patience prays with Jesus for others. See, we can join him in the restorative prayers for those around us. See, all of this is the work. We haven't even gotten to the conversation yet. And Jesus has already done so much for his friend. He suffered for him. He bled for him. He died for him. He was raised to life for him. He prayed for him. And now they get to talk. And that's the third thing for us. Spirit-empowered patience pursues and even restores relationship. See, patience is a consistent and faithful pursuit of relationship. Look at John 21 again. Who started the conversation between these two friends? Jesus. He started it. Who continued the conversation? Jesus. Who was actively and patiently pursuing their friend? Jesus. So you could even say that Jesus, he might have even been the offended person here, right? What could Jesus have done in this situation? He could have said to Peter, I'm angry at you. Just like you were done with me, I'm done with you. He could have cut him off. He could have waited until Peter came to him to apologize, right? But he didn't. He went to Peter. See, friends, if we want to separate who we are as believers in Jesus, and if we want to separate his church from the rest of the world around us and the culture around us, this type of restorative patience is what we must become known for. We must separate ourselves from the world around us. Think about it. What do you see as examples in culture today when people are hurt, or when people are offended, or when people disagree with you, or when people are frustrated at you? What do you see? You see people on both sides of the conversation, on both sides of the argument, hide behind a screen, go on a social media smear campaign. We see cancel culture, right? All of these things happen around us. Jesus didn't do that. He went to his friend and he asked him some questions. He engaged him. He continued to pursue him. He was consistent with him. He kept showing up. If we don't keep showing up, friends, who will? Who will? Let's look back at the passage in verse 15. It says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus asked Peter, see, there's three different levels. You may have heard this. There's three kind of words for love in the Greek language that are used in the Bible. There's agape, there's eros, and there's phileo. Eros is like a marital intimacy, kind of sexual kind of love, eros. Phileo is a brotherly, committed kind of love. you know, I'm with you, you're my dude, you're my ride or die, right? You know, that type of friendship. And then there's agape, a sacrificial, I will lay down my life for you because I love you this much kind of love. And see, when Jesus asked him the first time in the passage we read, he says, do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me with a sacrificial kind of love? Do you love me at the highest level? Do you love me more than anyone or anything else? And when Peter answers back, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word that he uses is phileo, a brotherly kind of love. He's basically saying, I'm deeply committed to you, Jesus, but you don't have my whole heart. See, Jesus could have said in that moment, wrong answer, Peter. That's not good enough. I gave you some time, buddy. I was in the grave for 3 days. You had time to think through this. But no, he didn't cancel him. He didn't quit on him. He didn't stop. He showed patience. He asked the question again. Do you love me, Peter? Agape. Do you agape me? Peter answers again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. Jesus asked him a third time, this time a little differently. Do you love me? Do you phileo me? That's so interesting to me. Because see, what Jesus did is he met his friend right where he was at. He met his friend right where he was at. He didn't ask him to be something he wasn't. He didn't ask him to change right then and there to his way or the highway. He met him right where he was at. He recognized where his friend was, and he pursued him until they found a common ground. See, Peter admitted that he didn't love Jesus with everything, and then Jesus proceeds to give him instructions on how he's going to lead the church. He calls him and says, follow me. He restores his friend to relationship and even to leadership again. And what's interesting to me is Peter doesn't say sorry in this exchange. Jesus doesn't demand a written apology and a plan for change. He gently, patiently, lovingly pursues relationship with his friend. And that is spirit-empowered patience right there, friends. So the question for us is, are you a patient person? Do you love and stick with people even when they aren't quite ready to change? Maybe they feel like they can't. See, that's hard. It's messy. You may get hurt doing it this way, right? But that's the patience that doesn't make sense to the world. That's the patience that doesn't make sense to our culture. Relationship takes time. It takes energy. It takes a consistency. It takes being willing to pursue. And it's with that patience that has a life-changing effect on people. See, even Peter, about 30 years after this conversation on the beach, Peter wrote a letter to a number of churches that he had helped start. And in 1 Peter 1:8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And the word he uses there is agape. It took decades, 30 years. But Jesus stuck with him. Peter's words changed as a result. His affections changed. It took decades. It wasn't immediate. It wasn't perfect. But there was change in action, and there was change in heart. And it took some time. Can I tell you, friends, the only reason that I'm standing up here and talking to you today is because God has been incredibly patient with me. I haven't always followed Jesus as closely as I do now. And in fact, you might say I was far from God. In my family, I grew up knowing of God, but we didn't really know God. And in high school and in college and early in my life, I got into some things I shouldn't have. And I was going down a much different path. But God has been so patient with me. He loved me even while I was still a sinner. And he led me to a place where I fell flat on my face and told him I wanted to give my whole life to him. And I asked him to give me life to the full. The Spirit of God came and filled me up, and it took 19 years. Well, God was so patient with me. And I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I'm still trying, I still fall short every single day, and my God is still patient with me. Just like he had a plan for me to be redeemed, he has a plan for me to be restored. Just like he has a plan for you to be restored. Sometimes these things just take time. And it is with Spirit-empowered patience that is led and fueled by the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus that we can show people in our sphere of influence what it is like to be this patient and how much love that shows. Spirit-empowered patience is the supernatural evidence that we belong to Jesus, and your patient love and friendship will bring people to faith. That's the thing you have to know, friends. Your patient love and friendship will bring people to faith. Just like my grandma praying for me. Just like the people around me pursuing me, like my wife who pursued me and waited for me, was patient with me. You can be that person for someone in your sphere of influence too. Spirit-empowered patience brings people back and empowers others to share the hope of Jesus as well. Marriages are saved by Spirit-empowered patience, friends. People with addictions find freedom with Spirit-empowered patience. Prodigals come home. People find hope in Jesus with Spirit-empowered patience. Amen? God is so patient with us. He's patient in our salvation. He's patient in our change. And we are called to extend that to other people. And the best way that we can do that, friends, is by loving them and sticking with them and being in relationship with them and praying for them. To realize the fruit of patience, though, friends, we must be rooted in the gospel. We have to be surrounded and encouraged daily by the gospel message of how patient God has been with you. And because of his great love for you and his patient love for you, you can then find the energy and the fuel that you need to pray for those around you and stick with them. Amen? Let's pray. First, let's just take a moment to thank God for how good he has been to us and how patient he's been with us. Then, as I've been speaking, I have a sense that many of you are thinking about someone in your life who maybe is that person that you haven't been as patient as you would like with. Maybe there's someone that you are thinking about. So let's pray for them too. Pray that you would get the opportunity to speak with them, that you would have the courage and the love to talk to them. See, this is a really humbling message and a humbling story to look at because I know I don't do this well. And I would say probably many of you maybe would feel the same, but I have multiple people on my mind as I think about this. And so, Lord, it's humbling to think about how you did this and how I don't do it that way very often. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for my lack of patience, for my lack of love for those around me that have maybe hurt me or that I've been a little impatient with. Lord, I pray for my friends that are here as well and those under the sound of my voice, that people that love you and know you, God, these are people that love you and know you, Lord, that I pray that you would allow them to be a shining example of patience to a world that doesn't have it and really needs it. I pray for my friends here that maybe don't have a relationship with you, that they would be amazed by the love that you have shown them and the patience that you have shown them, and that today might be a day that they would enter into a new phase of their relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate in us a spirit of patience, cultivate in us a spirit of being able to wait, of being able to know what you're after, and as we pursue that, that we would model it in a powerful and deep way. And as that happens, Lord, I pray that our spheres of influence would change. Let these people in this room and under the sound of my voice be epicenters of change in their sphere of influence, Lord, because of how different they are when they approach someone in relationship. Let them pursue them even in spite of offense, even in spite of challenges, even in spite of difficulty. And as they do that, Lord, I pray that you would let your hope go forth, let your love go forth, and let it be overwhelming, Lord, how amazing and powerful and beautiful your patient love is. Lord, I thank you for my friends. I thank you for the summer. I thank you for the weather. Lord, I pray as we leave this place today that you would be with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.